We had been talking about in the past several lessons that people want to know what God's will is for them. What does God want me to do? And there's a number of people, a large number of people, that believe God's telling them how to make various choices. And what we have shown is that no, God really expects you to make your own decisions. We are required to choose, for instance, whether to follow God's guidance. God's given us guidance on the things that He wants us to do. He tells us how to make good choices. But whether we choose to follow His guidance is up to us. We're expected to make choices between two paths. And sometimes we're making decisions and choice A and choice B are both basically righteous. And I can compare my decisions against God's word, ensure that I am making a righteous choice. But there are times when the decision about things of matter of right and wrong is not really the important part, because they're both right. And the question is, and how do I make a choice? No, I don't think I can make a moral choice about saying whether I go to college A or college B. Now, that's not a moral choice. That's a different type of decision most of the time. And since God expects me to choose, I might not always know which direction is best. And that's nerve-wracking for a lot of people. We have this ingrained in us, I need to make the best decision. But how do I know which one's best? Now, there are uncertainties. And God actually says there's reasons for those uncertainties. One of the reasons, probably the primary one, is God wants us to understand we don't know everything. And sometimes the only way to learn that is get it drilled into our heads through experience. To find out we really don't know everything. We might know what we want, but God says sometimes we can't find it because of our own sins. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 59. And starting at verse 9, it says, "Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like a blind man. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey." Because of our sins, we don't always see what is right. And we'll make bad choices because of that. Even when we do the best that we can, our best knowledge looks like foolishness to God. Also in Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah 44 and starting at verse 25 says, "Causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turn their knowledge into foolishness." God does all these things. People think they're smart, and God shows how little they really know. Another verse related to that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why are there such difficult choices? And sometimes we make the wrong choices. So that we know that we need to depend on God. That God's ways are always right. Now sometimes we might face a choice and we think we get a sign from God. That's what everybody in the denominational world is always looking for. There's a sign from God. If this happens, then I know this is what God wants me to do. Sometimes we think we have a sign, but it's not really a sign from God. Take a look at Acts chapter 28. Acts 28 and verse 4. Paul was gathering up firewood and got bit by a snake, a poisonous snake, very poisonous snake. It says, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he was saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he would swell up and or suddenly fall down dead. But after they waited a long time, then they had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say he was a god. They thought they saw a sign. Here was a snake. Ha! The guy was a murderer. And God was after him. They were wrong. Then they went to the other extreme, and they were wrong again. But that's the way a lot of people deal with life. You know, even when I look back at and you know, I look back at my life and there are certain things that has happened. I say, I believe God's hand's been in it. But at the same time, I can't be sure. And there's a reason for that uncertainty. But I want you to see that this is even in the scriptures this way. In Philemon chapter Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Philemon verse 15. Paul had basically dealt with a slave, a runaway slave, and converted him. And now the letter of Philemon is basically him sending him back to his master, who is also a Christian. And Paul says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? I want you to notice, perhaps he was here for this reason. Even Paul didn't know why. How is it that this runaway slave from a Christian just happened to run into Paul in another country and end up becoming a Christian? How did that happen? Was God's hand in it? Perhaps. But unless God says, I don't know. Because I can't tell you what the mind of God is. We don't know the future. We don't know, you know, I could maybe want to guess what happens later today. But I don't know. You know, who's going to win the World Series? I have no idea. I probably have less ideas than you do. Because I don't follow sports much. But we don't know what's going to happen hours from now. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Oh, yeah, we can make plans, but we got to understand, I have very little control about the future. And not only do I not know what tomorrow is going to bring, but you know, sometimes we make plans for, you know, what things are going to happen after we get, you know, pass away. We make last wills and testaments, and we want things to go a certain way. Well, I have less control over that than even tomorrow. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 22. I've seen nothing better than for that a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Enjoy life now. You don't know what tomorrow's going to have. We just don't know. And the same writer of Ecclesiastes says it's even foolish to try. In chapter 10 and verse 14, yet the fool multiply words. No man knows what will happen. And who can tell him what will happen after him? We just don't know. Why is there uncertainty in this world? Just to prove to us we're not in control. We don't know everything. We're not even getting close to knowing everything. And that means then I can't control the future. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 11. I again saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance has overtaken them all. Even if whoever's going to win this season, they may be the best team, and maybe the other team wins. Because some things just happen, and you can't control it. It's not always the best that win. It's not always the best who succeed. And that means I have very little control. And so James tells us in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and starting at verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and also do this or that. But as it is, you're boasting in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. No matter what I make plans for, my plans won't always work out. Okay? So, given all this, what does it mean when, back when I was a teenager, or some of the teenagers here saying, well, I'm going to go to this college and get this degree. Well, that's what you plan. But it may not work. Oh, I'm going to get married, have kids. Well, might be what you plan, but you don't have all control in that. It means I can't be certain that any of my plans will work out the way I thought. And it means that ultimately what I have to acknowledge is that God is in control of my life. In Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs 19 and in verse 21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. When God gives advice, that's permanent. My plans, I try. So what do I do? You know, that can be nerve-wracking when you realize I don't know always what the best choice is. Well, strangely enough, what God advises is make some sort of plan. even though you can't control the future, and even though you don't know what the future holds, you ought to have some direction to your life. See, a wise man makes plans that direct the course of his life. In Proverbs chapter 13, Proverbs 13 and verse 16, every prudent man acts according to knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Prudence is this idea of looking ahead. You gather knowledge, you make plans, you look ahead, and just understand, I'm sometimes going to be wrong. Okay. You see this in Paul's life. You know, he frequently talked about the things that he would like to do. Like, for instance, take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He says, every time I try to get there, haven't made it yet. But I'm still planning to get there. He did eventually get there as a prisoner. Not, I'm sure, the way he exactly imagined he was going to get there. But he had his plans. He had direction that he wanted to go. Over in 1 Corinthians 16, at the end of that letter, verse 13, or verse 3, sorry, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Paul wasn't real certain if he was going to go to Jerusalem or not. He had plans that he probably would go, but he understood that his life was in control of God, and sometimes that's just not going to work out. He goes on to say, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you will send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Notice all those statements. Paul had his plans. He had some rough directions. But he understood there's somebody there that's going to try him. And what he wants makes my plans go out the window sometimes. The idea is what he wanted to accomplish. And we know from Paul's life that even when things didn't go the way he expected, he took them in stride when it didn't work out the way he thought they would. Another thing we need to do is be ready in advance. In Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 4, it says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He's talking in a farming illustration. You get done with the harvest, and it's really tempting to say, I don't need that field until next year. But you need to turn the soil over. You need to plow. Otherwise, next year's crop is not going to be so good. When do you get ready for living on your own? Teenagers. I got a hint for you. You don't wait until after the first bill comes. It's a little late then. When do you start getting ready for responsibilities? Say, like in marriage. And again, here's a hint. You wait until after you say, I do, it's a little late. In fact, take a look at Proverbs 30. and verse 25. The ant are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. How do ants survive? They work a little bit at a time. They're not strong. They take a little bit at a time. But they do it in times when everybody else is saying, it's summer, I can relax, it's warm, there's plenty of food, I don't have to worry about it. The ants are still working. When do you make preparations for the future? Well, now, when things are going well. Do things a little bit at a time has a greater impact and with actually less overall effort. Working it during times when everybody else wants to take it easy gets you ahead. In other words, when do I get ready for the fact that my refrigerator is going to break? I'll start saving up a 50 cents, a dollar here, or whatever. And hopefully by the time the refrigerator actually does break, I'll have some money saved up. Instead of waiting until it actually breaks and then saying, where am I going to come up with $1,000? Another thing that God tells us is don't be impulsive in your decisions. In Proverbs 21, and in verse 5, plans of the diligent lead surely to an advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. When you make rushed decisions, you're bound to make bad decisions because you don't have enough information. So that means basically stay away from the get-rich-quick schemes. I know that it sounds really tempting. Oh, if I just put a little bit in here, I'm going to make all sorts of money. Yeah, right. Why doesn't everybody else do that? In Proverbs 28 and in verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. I remember talking to one young man. He was just chasing after every get-rich-quick scheme. Kept telling him, this is not the way to do it. There was one time he finally broke down, and he took a job for a month. Doing, hard labor, but honest labor. And at the end of the month, he came up to me, he said, wow, this is the most money I've ever had. He worked for a month and he made money. Yeah. It wasn't a high-paying job, but it made money. A lot more money in this get-rich-quick scheme. It didn't sink in, unfortunately. But that's what God is telling us. And when we're preparing, we need to also prepare for adversity. Do things like we said with the ant. Do things while things are going well in order to prepare for when things are going to go bad. Because, life's cyclic. I can guarantee you, things are going to get worse. They're also going to get better. That's just the way life is. So in Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Bad times are going to come. So start preparing for them. Put some things away. Also, you don't want to exhaust all your options. Take a look at Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. I remember we had some foster kids, and we had to go through where they came and inspected the house to make sure we had enough food. And he opens up Gay's pantry and says, "Oh, well, we don't have to worry about that." If you've seen her pantry, he looked in the small pantry up in the kitchen. He didn't see the big pantry downstairs. It has about four times as much. But we do that because it prepares. She buys when things are on sale. She knows we're going to eventually eat it, so she buys it, stocks it up. And when prices go berserk, well, we start eating out of the stock. It just makes sense. You know, but you don't exhaust all your options. Leave some padding for things that might go wrong. You know, sometimes you say, "Oh, I got $2,000 in the bank." Don't spend it all. Leave some there. And also, don't let any one thing be critical to your life. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and in verse 6. "Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." You know, if you're farming, work on your farm, but have something else that you do when it's dark outside and you can't farm. When you have a job, don't have it, you know, people get laid off. Jobs go under, you know, companies fold at times. Have something in the back pocket just in case. Don't make any one item critical, such as you say, "If this falls, my whole life is totally ruined." You know, I hear people say, "I'm going to do X, and if that pans out, then I'm going to be set for life." Okay, that's nice. What are you going to do if it doesn't pan out? That's what you got to start thinking about. You also need to start paying attention to where you're going. Things that aren't watched have this tendency to disappear or go bad. You know, if you don't understand that, just look at that carton of whatever that's in the back of your refrigerator that you forgot was there. You know, that was wasted money, in a sense. But take a look at Proverbs 27 and verse 23. "Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure for all generations. When the grass disappears and a new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, and the food of your household, and the substance of your maidens." Keep track of what you have. Just monitor it. Watch your bank account. Know where the money... Sometimes I help people with their financial problems, and it's like, "I don't know where that money disappeared. It was there just last month, and I don't know what happened to it." Well, why not? Are you not watching? And the other thing we got to watch out for is evil. In Proverbs 27, verse 12, "A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceeds and pay the penalty." And here, evil is not only evil in the sinful way, but evil as in hard times, bad times. When you see some, you know, watch circumstances. When you see bad times that are starting to happen, start getting prepared. Try to avoid it. And got to understand, sometimes you got to be willing to change. Don't get locked in the direction you're going. In Proverbs 13 and verse 18, "Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. I will not always make the best choices. I will make mistakes. I'm willing to learn from them. I need to be willing to change. And not just say, well, hey, I made that choice, I'm sticking with it. In other words, God expects you to make choices. So make the best decisions you know how to make, knowing that they're not always going to be best. Knowing at times you're going to make mistakes because we don't know everything. Knowing at times that I'll have to change courses because what I chose is just not working. And I have to learn to trust the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The overall guide for my life is the Lord. I need to put his kingdom first. I need to put the Lord first. Too many people know what they ought to do as far as righteousness goes. We had that proven at the fair over and over. People knew what the Bible actually said. They may not have been able to quote where the verse was at, but they knew what it said. They just didn't want to do it. They end up going their own way. In Proverbs chapter 3, which we had as our part of our scripture reading, Proverbs 3, look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's what's important. Trust God. And even in adversity, God will make the bad times work out for the good of his people. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so, we have to understand, life's going to be uncertain. And no plan is going to protect you from that uncertainty. And so we must always plan with the one certainty there is in the universe, and that's God. God and his promises. Over in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14, and in verse 26. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? For he has stretched out a hand, who can turn it back? If God decides, you know, the United States is going to fall, I can't control it. It's going to be whatever God decides. But I have to learn how to live with it. But I can trust God and his promise. God says if we follow his ways, things will work better. We will reach heaven. So the question is, where does God fall in your plans? There's that parable in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man who stored up all his wealth, thought he was set for the future. And God said, you fool, you're going to die tonight. Where does God fall in your plans? What are your hopes for eternity? Are you putting that first? We don't want to be like that foolish man. If there's anyone here today who's not yet become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ, to start living for Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like to pray as your brother on behalf. Again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.